Our Father, we pray that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you and your word. Make us deeply sensitive to your holy word about your holy Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to week two of our sermon series, People Jesus Met. We're looking this morning at Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, and it will be helpful for you to have that text open in your Bibles or on a device. Our winter 2021 sermon series is, I hope and pray, going to be a vibrant contrast to the COVID reality of separation and isolation, because it's about Jesus meeting a unique and diverse set of people in intimate and transformative ways. As Jesus meets us, we have in the text of Luke's gospel a profound exposure in these meetings, not just to who Jesus is, but to who we are, because of course he knows us better than we know ourselves. Our text this morning is set actually for last Sunday, the first week of Epiphany. Epiphany means manifestation or revealing of Jesus to the world. Today, a very special and unique manifestation of Jesus. The only incident in all the Gospels between Jesus' birth and baptism, age 12, including his first recorded words. This text is not about parenting and the importance of not losing a child. Nor is it an example for 12-year-olds and how they should behave. Why is it here? Surely Mary had other stories to tell Luke about Jesus' childhood. So why does Luke include only this event here out of the entire 30 years of Jesus growing up? Why does he want us to meet Jesus as a 12-year-old at the temple? Luke's main idea is the approval of God the Father of Jesus, his son, at the time when he was coming of age in the Jewish community. God's approval matches Jesus' confidence and poise even at 12 years old. There is no self-doubt or ambiguity on Jesus' part. Here he is, growing up, proving himself trustworthy and competent to seek and save the lost. The story goes like this. It's very well known. Mary and Joseph have traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover, something they did annually, and Jesus accompanied them according to the law of the Lord, verse 41. When the feast was over, they left. Large groups of pilgrims commonly traveled for security and companionship. Men and women were separated. Mary and Joseph may have thought that their son was with the other. They couldn't locate him, and after three frantic days, find him in the temple back in Jerusalem. There, Jesus amazes everybody in his first public meeting. The crowd generally seeing in him the Father's wisdom. Mary and Joseph specifically, who are reminded again of the limitation of their parental role, for he is the Father's son. And finally, the teachers of the law, meeting him for the first time, but not the last, witness Jesus' resolve to be about his Father's business. And you'll see these three headings on your outline on page four if you want to follow along there. First, the Father's wisdom. Look with me at verses 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. This is a lovely picture of Jesus, age 12, with the top scholars of the day, fully engaged, fully involved, listening and questioning the teachers. And they were amazed. That word in the Greek has the sense of what we would say today, being blown away. Here we see the evidence of Jesus' growing wisdom garnered from the scriptures and from his parents and his teachers. So this is a picture of Jesus as a 12-year-old, a picture of formation, learning, arguing, debating with his teachers. Jesus was formed from the earliest age not to live up to the standards and dreams of the world, but to live for the highest purpose of his Father. Our second reading today, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is actually paired with our sermon text in the Book of Common Prayer. And it's intentional because just like Jesus was formed and transformed, so must we. Our wisdom ought to progressively reflect that of the Father. This is why we catechize in church, regular, systematic instruction of the Christian faith. Children, adults, lay leaders, future pastors. We must always study the wisdom of God because the world catechizes us with its own wisdom, which vandalizes and sabotages the image of God in us. In the Bible, there are three kinds of wisdom which Jesus was learning and which we must learn. First, practical wisdom, which had to do with emotional intelligence or social skills or street smarts. Ethical wisdom, so the wise person is a good person. And finally, theological wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, or the awareness that you are not the center of the universe, which always then leads to obedience and humility. And Jesus embodied the Father's wisdom even at age 12. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the text, if you look at it closely, there are two time machine statements in verse 40 and 52. So verse 40, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. So the point of these parenthetical time machine statements is to link Jesus from his infancy to age 12, and then from age 12 to the beginning of his ministry in the next verse, chapter 3, verse 1. The point is that Jesus grew up. He grew up physically, mentally, spiritually, socially, and in wisdom. And the teachers of the law were amazed. So the Father's wisdom. Second, we see Jesus, the Father's son. Look with me at verse 48. Verse 48. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Well, you can't miss the anguish in that statement, can you? Maybe those of us who are parents of teenagers have said something like that already. Well, in that one verse, the words parents, mother, and your father and I show up three times. In fact, in our text this morning, there are seven references to parents. The boy Jesus was the son of his parents. However, one of those seven references is to his divine father. And we see that in verse 49. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? God's palace, God's temple, God the Father. Now, nowhere in the Old Testament is God understood as a personal father, only the father of a nation. But Jesus' reference to my father is deeply personal. He is in a relationship of pure and radiant love with his Father in heaven. His unique relationship within the Trinity is that he has eternally been the Son of God. It's unambiguous, isn't it, when you read Jesus' words in verse 49, his first words. It's unambiguous. Jesus is not Joseph's son. He's always connected to his divine father. In the whole rest of Jesus' earthly ministry, and now, as he reigns in the heavenly places, he is always a son, God's son. Now, this was amazing to Mary and Joseph. In fact, the word astonished is used here as well. I mean, I think Mary and Joseph knew. Mary knew that God was the true father. Joseph knew that the baby Jesus was not his child. We aren't told what Mary and Joseph thought for the first 12 years or the next 18. They just lived life and raised their son. But imagine being reminded of his divine parentage in such a public way. This is the relationship that defines Jesus' identity. As son, his manners and character inevitably mirrored that of his father. He clearly exudes the character of his father. His teaching regularly referenced his divine father who had sent him. He is the son of the father's son, fully submissive to him as he was to Mary and Joseph in verse 51. And there's great news here for us, I think, today. You and I are not Jesus, but as Christians, we are sons and daughters of God. We also are connected to the Father. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are adopted into his family as children. Your adoption, of course, changes everything. Your heritage, your ancestry, your siblings, your spirit, which is his spirit, your present home, heaven, and your future inheritance, a kingdom. And brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit grants us the same privileges Jesus has, the same privileges that Jesus has. First, an intimate relationship to Abba Father. Second, an assured relationship based not on feelings, but the fact of the gospel. Third, a secure relationship because the Father will not disown his child. And I have to ask you this morning, do you believe this? Do you live as if it were true? Seeking to be submissive to him who loves you and has graciously provided for you. The Father's wisdom, the Father's son, and third, the Father's business. in verse 49, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? If you look at the footnote in your Bible, you'll see that that word could also be translated my Father's business. Now, I think this would have been amazing to the teachers of the law for Jesus to say these words. We're not given any detail at this point about whether they felt threatened or afraid or simply if they delighted in this marvelous boy. We don't know if they interacted with Jesus over the next 18 years, but we do know that what he said here was so simple, but the implications would have put the teachers of the law on high alert. Now, in the ancient world, the son did what the father did. If the dad was a carpenter, he taught his son how to choose, cut, shape, and assemble wood into reliable and functional furniture. The sign outside of Joseph's workshop said, Joseph and Sons. Mary and Joseph's assumptions about Jesus were typical first century Jewish assumptions. You're supposed to honor your father and defer to him and be like him and learn from him and obey him and make his business your business. Except for Jesus, he's apprenticing in the temple with his true father, God Almighty. He's being formed in a parallel workshop, a greater apprenticeship for a far greater task. He's sitting with the most educated men of the day, soaking himself in the scriptures, preparing for what was to come. Jesus said later on, I do only what I see the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. What does the Father do? Redeem sinners at great cost with great mercy to bring them into his great kingdom. Jesus didn't figure this out at age 30 when he got tired of building furniture. He knew it at age 12. When I was 12, I was still playing with Lego, mastering a 5-speed bike and playing hide and seek with the kids on the street. Jesus says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's business? In the Greek, it is necessary for me to be in the things of my Father. Jesus was going to do what the Father sent him to do, to die so that you might live and rise again to open the gateway to everlasting life. And Jesus is now doing exactly what the Father has given him to do. As King over all, he intercedes for us now in the heavenly place, rules for his glory and our good, and knits all of our circumstances into his incomprehensibly great purposes. So think about this. As children of the Father, we also are engaged in the Father's business, under his grace, empowered by his Spirit. As we submit to him, every Christian becomes a partner in some way with our Father's great purpose, that his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that partnership look like for you? Maybe we can talk about that in coffee time. So we've met Jesus now through the eyes of Mary telling Luke. Luke's written it down for us. We've met him at age 12. He is amazing. He is astonishing. He demonstrates the Father's wisdom. He knows he's the Father's son, and he's prepared to take on his Father's business. But his supreme self-awareness contrasts with Mary and Joseph's lack of understanding. Did you notice that? In verse 50, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. In spite of all of the advantages, all of the angelic appearances, all of the evidence that they had seen in Jesus' birth, they still didn't understand. And I think we need to be gracious at this point, because none of us understand Jesus with the same level of clarity that he has about you and me. The series that we're preaching this winter is a series about people who meet Jesus, but I want to suggest that we meet Jesus over time as his Spirit works to gradually unveil him to us as we encounter him in the words of Scripture. Jesus is remarkable and superlative and worth our worship and allegiance, but we will not immediately understand everything. Jesus didn't. He grew up. We must do the same. Sometimes what that means is doing what Mary did twice in Luke, treasuring up all these things in her heart. Amen.